Guys, here we go, continuing on through the Sermon on the Mount. And today we come to a title might be perhaps today, How to Handle Criticism. I thought back and forth of a lot of ways to maybe title this, but how to handle criticism. Perhaps an expansion of that title would be not only how to handle criticism, because when we're criticized, you know, how to handle it, but also too, if we feel that there is a need to speak out or to make a criticism of something, how to do it the right way. And all this is what we want to take a look at today. But let's put Holy Scripture first. Would you look at me at chapter 7 of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 1. Continuing on now through this amazing sermon given by Jesus, our Savior. Chapter 7, verse 1 of Matthew's Gospel. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, while all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, Jesus says. First, take the plank out of your own eye. Then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. May we be richly blessed by the reading of God's holy word. You know, guys, for all of us, we can either, well, all of us for a surely, for a start, can be at the other end, or the receiving end, rather, of criticism. You know, from a boss, from a colleague, if you're a student, from a teacher, from a professor, if you're a child, from a parent, even our friends can often be critical of us and say this, that, and the other thing. People could be negative or critical about your marriage, about how you raise your children. We seem to be living in a very critical society. Even on television, we see it all the time, criticisms being made of everybody and everything, and even to the extent of mockery and all sorts of things. Criticism, what is this whole subject, and what are Jesus' thoughts on this, on being critical and criticism, and how should we respond when we ourselves are criticized? Think about it for a moment. The last time somebody criticized you or said something that seemed negative, and if you're honest, if you're like me, none of us like it. I don't know very many people that say, oh, I love criticism, give me some more, please. Well, it certainly ain't me, I'm going to tell you that. And criticism isn't easy, so we want to look at it. Is all criticism wrong? Is it right to criticize? What's the difference? What's this about? Who to look at? There's a lawyer's office. I came across this, and I thought it was very interesting. I'm not suggesting it as a way to deal with it. But the staff were instructed that whenever they got criticized in this lawyer's office, or a letter of criticism or something from some client or whatever, they were to take that, write the most rude reply they possibly could. Everything they could think of. Write it there, man, and shout back in bold print, you know, at the person that had criticized them. But then they were told to leave it on their office desk overnight and to come in the morning and write a very polite response. Now, I thought it was interesting. I'm not suggesting it. But I thought it was interesting. We're talking about worldly ways of responding and dealing. But honestly, we giggled because we know that's what we feel like doing. Most of the time, there was a German composer called Max Reger. And here's how he dealt with criticism when he was criticized in his great work. He said he got a letter from somebody and he wrote back. And he said, Dear sir, highly criticized by this guy. Dear sir, I am sitting in the smallest room of my house. I have your letter of the 15th of March before me. Soon it will be behind me. Your affectionate servant, Max Riga. I love it, don't you? And honestly, once again, am I ringing bells here? When we're criticized, men, it's not easy for any of us when we are criticized. In the light of the Sermon on the Mount, how do we handle criticism? How do we deal with it? How should we respond when we're criticized? What is the difference between constructive criticism and destructive criticism? Now, this is important. What is the difference between constructive criticism and destructive criticism? Is it ever right at all to criticize other people? What does Jesus have to say on the subject? Now, this is something like all the issues we've been taking in the Sermon on the Mount, issues that we deal with every day. This is what's marvelous about the Sermon on the Mount, the practical application. You don't even have to think in your Bible study and try to figure out how you have a grand opening, how you have the message in the middle, and how you try to make some application at the end. Jesus is delivering to us application every step of the way because he's speaking directly in the most simple of terms. And for all of us to just absolutely just read this, man, it's telling us what we need to be doing very clearly and often convicting us, certainly me, with regard to what I'm not doing. Now, Jesus so far in this sermon has taught us, if you like, who we are, what our character is to be, how we should live, how our conduct, how we should conduct ourselves, how we should behave when no one is looking, in secret, the secret life. He talks about our desires, our ambitions, and he even thus far, so far in the sermon, has told us about our motives. When we can be doing all sorts of things. Remember we said it? There are people, this sermon tells us, who pray, who fast, who read their Bible, who give, who seem to be full of integrity, are prominent, leaders in the community, important in the church, and they will not be in heaven. That's what he's saying. Because he's saying, you know, all the stuff he said to the Pharisees. He said, Matthew chapter 5, your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. Oh my, how could we ever do that? And they were so meticulous. Well, that was the problem, you see. They were, but their motivations were wrong. If I'm giving, but it's just simply blessing me, if I'm doing something for someone just because it's easy to do it, but it's those things that we do that nobody knows about, or it's limited in who knows about it, and we're doing it unto the Lord. Motivation. So he dealt with all of that, right? And that's got to do with us, hasn't it? You know, and we've been, now we are moving in a sense, if you like, in this next section as we move along in the Sermon on the Mount. We are moving to relationship with other people. You know, it's very important to realize, how do we respond to other people? It's very important to realize that we're not Christians on our own. May I say to you, that can sometimes be a shadow side of even our Bible teaching in some ways, sometimes, in the sense that, oh, let me put this right. I do not want to get this wrong. This is real important. I am, as you know, all for the personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Absolutely. And we stand so strong on that at Calvary Chapel. I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But we have to be careful in our personalizing of Jesus Christ, that we are not guilty of individualizing. What do you mean by that, John Henry? Let me explain. You know, could it possibly be that we've left the world where we were selfish, self-centered all things, you know, all for me, right, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, and all self-centered as we were in the world, and then we become Christians. I have a personal relationship with Jesus, my Bible, my gold-edged, hum-indexed Bible, my spiritual life, my favorite church, my favorite pastors. Don't like them, like him, don't like her, like these people. And it becomes a spiritual selfishness. So what we're talking about here is, I think, that when it comes to this other section here of the Sermon on the Mount where he's talking about relationship with other people, I do believe that we must never lose sight of that. Thank you, Jesus, for the personal relationship that we have with you. But let that personal relationship not become something where I'm inward looking just to me in my little world. But going out of a day praying and asking the Lord to show me, bring me into contact with people where, Lord, I can be worked within the community. And not just the community within the four walls of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, but the dying world that's out there of people who don't know him. So, that's the section we're coming to now. More of, you know, personal relationships. In fact, next week we'll be dealing particularly with how to, I'm not sure of it yet, but get our relationships right, personal and otherwise, relationships we have with other people, how to deal with that. But today we're looking at, you know, the subject that lies out before us here, and that is, of course, judging for sure, but also criticism. Jesus says, look at the scripture, do not judge. Now, some people have taken that, the likes of Leo Tolstoy. We've talked about him before. I've always loved his writings. One of certainly the top 10 authors of novels or literature in the world. And he, of course, you know, followed this sermon literally and believed that everybody should. And we talked about that before. But there are many who do, and they'll take this, not many, some who do, take it as a blanket command that you cannot judge anybody. And so that's ridiculous, because if you take the entire teaching of Jesus, not only in the whole Bible, even in this sermon and in the whole Bible, well, you can see that that is ridiculous. We must also always be looking at what we call expositional constancy, where we don't just pluck one scripture and we base something on that. We're looking at it in its totality, in the totality of all scripture. And so that's very important to get right now. You know, there are many scriptures in even here in verse 6, verses 15 and 20, if you're taking notes. Matthew chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 17. And the rest of the Bible, taking it in context. Now, first thing I want to do today, like as we've done many times before in our approach to the Sermon on the Mount and this subject of criticism today, I want to look at the negative. I want to look at what he does not mean. And I think this is very important, because if I see what he does not mean, then, you know, that can rule out a lot of crazy ideas that people can get, and like the thing of where it's a blanket command to not judge anybody, not make any judgments at all. First of all, and by the way, maybe just as a heads up, the cover of the jigsaw box, even in the Bible, there's two words for judgment. You might want to know that. I can't remember the Greek second one. But one is krino, which means to judge unto condemnation. If you're ever judging somebody where you're doing it in a condemning way, look at what he's doing. Look at mucho cuidado. As they say in Irish, be very careful. Muy peligrosa. Very dangerous. Because, you know, we are to judge. Oh, what is it? Oh, thank you, Lord. Not unto condemnation, but to judge unto identification, where we see what's right and wrong. We're going to be looking at that. Maybe I'm ahead of myself, but I think it's important that that's established even at the beginning. What does he not mean? Well, first of all, if you're taking notes, he does not mean the authority of the state or the government, where they have no right to judge. Because even Pilate, Jesus said to him, you'd have no power, but it came to you from my Father above. What was Pilate? He was the judge over Jesus there on the spot, an earthly judge with a little J. But Jesus said, you'd have no power if it wasn't given to you from above. So, you know, you've got to understand that, you know, Paul said that judges, listen to this, with the little J here on earth, are God's servant to do you good. He said, but if you do wrong, be afraid. He does not bear the sword for nothing. You know, if you're wrong, I was driving here to work this morning, and on the road, you know, when I passed that motorcycle, with the blue, though the blue lights weren't shining, but when I passed that police motorcycle, was I ever delighted I was within the speed limit. Doesn't it feel good? Hi, officer. No, that could be dangerous. You might be too smart. You might get in trouble. I have my saintly look with my halo shining bright in my little bug as I drive right past the officer. But within a short few moments, blue lights are going, and this guy, whoop, the motorcycle comes and whoop, pulls a guy right in. And I thought of this scripture. I thought, oh, okay. Now, I'm not judging, okay? That poor fellow. He might have been to the hospital. He might have been bringing his wife. She would have a baby. See, the thing about it is this, you see. God has given judges over us to maintain law and order and to establish a proper order here upon the earth. So he's not speaking against that, obviously, with what we just looked at. So that's clearly established. God's servant, Romans 13:4, God's servant, an angel of wrath, the judge is God's servant, an angel of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoers, 13:4. Now, can judges go wrong? Can they make wrong decisions? Uh-oh. Was there a decision recently made by judges? Oh! Mucho cuidado, John Enrico. Well, you know, everybody will be answerable and held accountable. And I'll tell you what, I always remember dear old Chuck used to be saying, he wouldn't like to wear, would not only not just a Supreme Court judge, but he wouldn't like to be a judge over anybody here on planet Earth. In fact, you know what Jesus said? You'll have to look it up. I can't remember. It just popped into my head. I'm not Don Stewart, for heaven's sake. Jesus said, who made me judge over you? What does that mean, John Henry? Isn't Jesus the judge? I mean, he's... Jesus is not judging right now. Jesus is here. He came as Savior. He's with us right now by the power of His Holy Spirit, a Savior. But notice, He's coming back as judge. And this we have to remember. He's coming back. He's Savior now, but He's coming back as judge. And so very important to mark that down. But have you got this first point right now? Not the authority of the state. That's not being... The judges are placed there and we obey the rules, the law. That's what we're called to do. Unless that law or unless that rule is contrary to teaching of God's holy word. Amen? We may need to know more about that in the future times. John Henry, don't get political. Okay, Lord. Just keep teaching my word. Now, nor is Jesus, number two, talking about the exercise of authority in the home or in the church. Of course not. I mean, again, disciplining children. I mean, we could pull up dozens of scriptures where it speaks about the necessity for diligent discipline in the home and the judging that's needed there. Also, discipline in the church. But notice, it's within the church. David, can you take a seat there? A little distracting, brother. Thank you. God bless you, man. What are you looking for? No. Oh, that's what you wanted to tell me? David wants you to know. David, thank you very much. Jolly nice of you. There's no Bible study next week. And David told me about that earlier. I told him he'd forgotten it. And that's what you were trying to do, get my attention? Why don't you come up and tell me? No, you're all right. Bravo, David. Thank you so much. Guys, there's no Bible study next week because the pastor's conference is on. And so the whole place will be shut down. And David reminded me of it on the way in. Now everybody knows. Thank you very much. Now, I was wondering what you were doing. Now, guys, again here, the second thing, back on track, no judging, you know, but the judgment in the home, judgment in the church situation, you know, where judgments are made. The Reformation, one of the writers said that in the church, the word is to be preached, the sacraments administered, and discipline exercised. So, obvious and clear that within the church, but you say that's the reformers. Well, how about this? 2 Timothy 4:2. To correct, to rebuke, to encourage with great patience and careful instruction within the church. Paul wasn't afraid to make judgments regarding false teaching. Galatians 1:9, Galatians 2:11, Galatians 5:12, and 1 Corinthians 5 are great examples. 1 Corinthians 5, Paul stresses the need for the church to deal with immorality. And listen to this. This, by the way, is 1 Corinthians 5. And to pass serious judgment on those in the church who are guilty of serious sin. So very clear, judgment within the church. We are told, now this is important, even in the light of recent events, we are told not to judge those outside the church. Listen, words of Paul, 1 Corinthians 5:3, and verses 12 and 13. I have already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked man from among you. In the light, even, you know, of the whole homosexual agenda and everything that's going on at the moment, we disagree with it. We're absolutely clear. We're holding fast to the word of God, and we don't agree with the decision made by the superior court, the high court, or whatever at this time, and we're not in agreement, and etc., etc., etc. But he's telling us that we are not to abandon or be dragged away from our moorings, and we stand in the words of Philippians chapter 4, stand firm in the Lord, brothers and sisters. And we're standing firm together, but we have to be very careful in doing that. Standing and judging other people is a different matter altogether. So even in our criticism of other people, Donald Trump, geez, I'm in trouble now. This is a Bible study now, not a stand-up hour. I have to be careful. Remember that, John Henry. Well, you know, Donald Trump was on television. He was being asked by Jake Trapper or Tapper or some name like that about the situation and the high court decision and all that. And then he was making his pronouncement. And Tapper said to him, but you know, you're talking to that not being biblical. Is it biblical? You've been married 3 times? And he said, well, you've got a good point. And before he went on to defend his position, he had to back up. Now, I thought that was classic for what we're dealing with here today. And I'm not bashing Trump or bashing anybody. In fact, I thought it was honorable of him to say that at least. You know, yeah. So before you start taking up the mud and start firing it, you know, or the make sure, you know, that, or before you start again, let's, right from the Bible, looking at the speck in somebody else's eye, but the plank in our own eye. Now, are you saying, John Henry, that's okay, all that these decisions? Of course I'm not. We're standing against it. We don't agree with it. But we have to be careful that we're not condemning people. It's not your job. It's not my job. We're told that in the Bible. He's coming back. And what does it say in the Bible? When he comes back, he will judge. And the judge of heaven will judge justly and rightly. We won't. We're going to take a look at that in a minute. And we better be careful that we are busy removing the speck here first, the plank here first, before we go looking for the speck. So again, interesting scripture here for us, guys, where, you know, individual, we see there is need for judgment. He says, look, we are not to throw our pearls to pigs. Well, you know, judgment. How can you know who's a pig and who's not a pig? To know where to throw your pearl. Now again with this, again though, it seems to contradict it a little bit, but in actual fact it's true, you know. You look, I believe what he's saying here is, you know, he's talking about, you know, but Jesus warns about false prophets in verses 15 to 20. Maybe that's jumping ahead here. But you know, in judging, Jesus said, stop judging by mere appearances. Make a right judgment. How will you judge you know, what's a pig and what's not a pig? Jesus said, by their fruits shall you know them. I want to apply this, make this in a way that we can easily understand it. You get on an airplane. You're sitting down on the airplane. You know, if you're like me, most of the time you'd really just wish you could fall asleep and you know. But again, as I always say, let's be led of the Spirit. Let's not witness because they feel this is the thing to do. Wrong motives. Ask the Lord. Don't talk to this guy. I have no problem talking to people because they ask me, what do I do? There we go. No sleep tonight. But the interesting thing is, I have learned, and I do believe this. Now, I believe this is, there must be a great sensitivity to the Spirit in this, brothers and sisters. You look in, you see the seat, you're about to sit down, and it's so tight right now, you're almost sitting on the other person's lap. They're squeezing the planes in, the seats in. So you're sitting right in there beside this person, and well, you know, I always feel if he says to me or she says something to me, I'll throw him a pearl. Bing! There you go. Give you a pearl. Let's see what happens, you know. You will very quickly know if it's a pig or not a pig. No, you know, I want to be careful here. I'm jesting, but it could miss the point and it could belittle the point. I don't believe that then if they say something nasty, I turn away. No, 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 no. We're fishermen and fisherwomen, after all, we're fishing. But I'll tell you, there does come a time sometimes with people. I've had somebody that I've been witnessing to, a neighbor, not quite close, neighbor at a distance. And, you know, I felt on every occasion there was such a solid wall. Very clever person and powerful argumentation. Once or twice, I'd be very inclined to say, I'm out of here. You know, but I think when you throw the pearl, it doesn't mean you just throw one sentence and that. You try a little, you give, you pour your heart out. But I actually felt the last time, you know, the Lord said to me in the study of this, because I actually, it's not really pleasant either. You get beat up a lot of the time too, you know, back and forth and trying to come up with the right answer. Holy Spirit, help me, help me, help me. And so the Lord just said to me, smile and keep on going. You shared it now. Now has come the time. But equally, you don't give up. I'm going to tell very quickly, hope I can fit it in, the story of David Steckbauer, and I know his family wouldn't mind. When Jan LaRouche, she was Romaine's secretary, she came to Marin as my secretary when we left the church here, and she came with Hillary and the kids and I to Marin as my secretary. But she used to get the list of all the hospital calls, and she sent me to David Steckbauer. He was a man who built with Vernon von Braun the rockets that went to the moon on the Apollo landings. Lived in a beautiful home in this area. And I went to see him in his hospital bed. And in the course of conversation with him, an engineer and now rocket scientist, right? And so in the course of conversation with Steckbauer, he looked at me and I was a little bit into it. And I said, and you know, David Steckbauer, it could be possible that God has sent me here today. Well, he cut me off and he said, God didn't send you here. My daughter did. And I'm not interested. I said, okay. One more sentence. Bye. I'm a lot of things, but I'm not a masochist. So at any rate, I got back to the church and Jan LaRouche, oh dear Jan. Jan died some time back. And Jan said, this guy Steckbauer's daughter called and asked, would you go visit him again? I don't know, no. What? Oh. Okay. I went back and I duly got thrown out again. It was worse this time. I can't even tell you. I tried to make a sentence or two and this guy was so sharp, razor blade brains, you know, he sliced me to pieces in about 5 seconds. Jesus loves you. Bible tells me. And then I couldn't even think of a scripture. You know, every scripture that was in my head went, it was like it all went zoom out that ear. The Bible. Jesus. No reaction. Out the door. Failure. What are you? You call yourself a pastor? Ah, should have been Don Stewart going in there, not you, you idiot. So I'm happy enough going about my business. That pearl didn't work. Moving along, I go to work next week, and Jan says, oh, Steckbauer's daughter called again. I said, tell her I love her. May God bless her. And I've given her father general absolution. This time it was to his home. I thought that'd be great. He'd be in his own environment. He can literally chop me up with a machete. No fear. I got to the door. Out of the door, I go in. He's sitting inside in his own house. Master of all his affairs. Is that John Henry? And he had two guys assisting him, working with him, you know, helping him. Is that John Henry out there? Somebody said, it's the pastor. Come in, come in, come in, come in. I thought, oh boy, come in, you know. It's like, bring him in. I'll chew him up in 5 seconds, spit him out. Come on. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. All right, came in anyway. He said, hey. I started saying something to him. I know you don't want to see me. Hold on a second, he said. I know you don't have to be here, John Henry. I'll tell you one thing, buddy. I can't believe you're here again. And I know you don't have to be here. I do like you for one reason, though. I said, what's that? You say my name right. In America, they call me Steckbauer. My name is Steckbauer. It's German. You know, wow. Wow, I felt like saying, yup, jawohl. No. So at any rate, I said, okay, Mr. Steckbauer, David, can I call you David? Yeah, you bet. We had this conversation. He was a little more open. But to talk, not to accept the gospel. I went on my way, and so a few weeks later, Bauer's house. Now, we had a blue and white van here that kept breaking down at the church, you know, and a really rockety, rickety van. And I remember I had to pick the boys up or something from school and bring them with me. So they had been praying every night with me for David Steckbauer, that he'd come to know Jesus. They were at that time like 7, 5, and 3. And they were praying every night, God, please help David Steckbauer to come to know Jesus. All three of them. So we arrive at the house and we come in to see him. And he turns around and he sees John Henry, you know. He sees the boys. And tears start pouring out. They come over to him. And I said, David, here's Carl, Eric, and Gary, my sons. You tell them what you know, but we've been praying for you, Mr. Steckbauer, that Jesus, you'll be healed, and Jesus has come, and you'll be saved, and you'll come to know Jesus. The tears poured out of his eyes. Poured out of his eyes. He then related to me that his 7-year-old son, or thereabouts, was playing football out on the street and was killed by a motorist many years ago. And David Steckbauer hated God for killing his son. But he actually believed that the children, and we have some younger kids here, that the children coming in, that he was touched more when he saw them and their heart than any words I could have produced to try and combat his brilliance. And he bowed the knee. He gave his life to Jesus Christ and he died 2 weeks later. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. And the point being, guys, don't just throw a pearl and say, that's it. Have you heard people say that kind of stuff? Oh, I told them about Jesus. They rejected it. Well, if they want to go to hell, let them. How terrible is that? It's just awful, isn't it? You've heard it, though. I bet you have. That's why you're laughing. We know it. God help us that we would have ever said something like that. Early days, terrible times sometime. Stop judging. Anyway, here, guys, I've got a song and dance of that, but I think the Steckbauer story is an interesting one with regard to don't give up. Don't give up on somebody that you know who needs the Lord. So, it's not judgments by the court seem to be okay. Judgment by parents, by church leaders, by individual Christians. We've gone through all that. Now, what does Jesus mean? The positive here. What does he mean when he says, do not judge? Surely he is attacking a judgmental attitude towards other people where we are playing the part of God and we are judging other people. The minute we start to judge, just think of it, if the light was to be turned on you or on me as we're judging someone else and we're turned inside out for all of our thoughts, our imaginations, everything that we've got going on. Now we're talking about that kind of destructive judgment, criticism, attacking people, looking for their weaknesses, their flaws, their faults, their errors. We see it all the time on television. I'm not going to name any names here, but you know that there are politicians and religious people and everything, and when they fall, you hear the commentators talking about them, slicing them to bits, and the judgment they need to receive, and what they need to get for this. When all the while, you know, like the Trump story with Tapper, how if the table is turned, how about you? Again, often I think when we're judging others, it takes the attention off me and it puts it on to someone else. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, if we ever know the feeling of being rather pleased with when we hear something unpleasant about another, that's the wrong spirit. I lived in going back and forth to Germany years ago as a young man, learned some German, was almost married over there, was going to be living over there and at one time and all of this and that. And men I had come to know during that time, this was back in the late 70s, early 80s, and the family that I knew, the girl that I knew, her grandfather had been an SS a guard in a famous concentration camp called Auschwitz in Germany and spent 20 years in prison in Siberia. Her granduncle had been a head of the Hitler Youth for Schleswig-Holstein, a whole area of Nazi Germany. And I remember meeting him because he was a confidant of Hitler's. And I said to him, can you tell me something? I see all these pictures of Hitler. He looks so serious. Very gloomy looking all the time. Did he ever? Oh, yes, John Henry. And this man equally had spent 20 years in some other detention center after Nuremberg. And he said to me, "Oh, yes, John Henry," he laughed heartily at other people's misfortune. Whenever he would hear that something terrible had happened, even to one of his confidants. On one occasion, he said somebody was gored by a wild boar or something, in a hunting accident, and he laughed heartily at the thought of it. Now, again, here we think, oh, that's an amazing case, you know, from history and this and that and the other thing. But how about us? Have you ever found yourself when you hear something going, "Oh, really? He did? I could have told you, you know. Well, I bet he didn't tell him and warn him. Say, if you saw or knew something." But again here, guys, when we're looking at the weaknesses and the flaws in others, taking them down, building us up. And again here, I think Lloyd-Jones's comment, you know, it's the wrong spirit. And we laugh heartily at other people's flaws or faults or mistakes, or we're almost delighted to see it happen. It's a self-righteous attitude, and that's why Jesus called the Pharisees hypocrites. And I think it's a message for each and every one of us, you know. And even in Christian circles, you know, being judgmental of people to the extent where, you know, I'm a Christian and you're not. And we're making judgment. We're condemning people. I love it. I even treat people that are not Christians like they almost are when I'm talking to them. "Well, and you know, and of course, you'd agree surely with what Jesus said." And, you know, rather than judging them and how deadly that is. Now Jesus gives us the reason why we are not to judge. Firstly, do not judge, or you too will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. Someone said, and I like this, if we attempt to occupy the bench, we will end up in the dock. We will be our own judges. As we judge, we are judged. I mean, this should bring a halt to all of our judgmental attitude and judging words. You know, it's like with art. You see a painting, and you come along and you make your opinion of it, and you think it's terrible. You know nothing about it. The artist comes and explains it, and once it's explained, you say, "Oh, now I understand what you're doing. I get you." So you're the one who winds up being judged. The one who makes judgment on the painting is really judging it. You don't really know what the painting's about at all. Somebody comes and explains what they're doing with it, and then you get it. We have such a critical spirit. We are, the same extent that we judge, we will be judged. Now, first of all, I've noticed through life that if you go around judging other people, watch out, the chickens come home to roost. Isn't that the truth? We know it. You will be judged very harshly. If you judge somebody harshly, that will come back to you. And judgment in the church, by the way, nothing empties a church quicker than that judgment, that speaking about people. "Well, I like her, but did you know?" And it could be something like we said at communion, that person has been forgiven of by God. And you know what he says? When we're forgiven, he remembers our sins no more. We don't have that capacity because we remember. We forgive, but we can't forget. But we better not be recalling it to other people. So he says here, it's very destructive. And, you know, I think that oftentimes, if you have critical people in a church, Chuck Smith used to call it blessed subtraction when they left. He said, you got addition, multiplication, and division, and you got something called blessed subtraction. But you know, it was because they destroy. They do so much damage. They wreak havoc. It's like a disease that spreads through. You really didn't feel anything so bad about that person at all, really. They're pretty okay, you know. I didn't think twice. What, really? Well, I never thought of that. Next time you see them, they're wearing that badge now. Now you're looking at them in a totally different way. Now, it's not just other people judging. When we judge, we'll be judged harshly back, but the judgment of God. We will one day stand before the Lord, and we'll have to account for what we have done. Secondly, we shouldn't judge because we're full of prejudice. We talked about prejudice last week. We think of the prejudices that people have and the frightful things that go on. But really, I was thinking about it during the week. If we were to draw a line and put on the top of the line the prejudices that we have, probably be writing for a very short time. Prejudices of other people below the line, we'd probably be writing for a very long time. But if we're honest, all of us have prejudices. And you don't even realize, you sit here and say, "Well, I don't have any prejudices, I don't feel, and all people are equal, and this and that." But as somebody once said, you know, A tea bag doesn't impart its flavor till it's put in hot water. It's only when things bubble up and then maybe. So let's not be judging people, because you know what? We've got prejudices. Let's be praying for people and not judging them. Thirdly, we never know all the facts. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says, only God knows what's hidden in the darkness and the motives of men's hearts. Now there's a really good one. 4:5, 1 Corinthians 4:5. Don't be judging, because you don't know what's in another person's heart. I joked about the guy got cut by the motorcycle cop this morning, as I didn't know, you know. But in actual fact, that guy, who knows what was going on in his life, that he was doing 50 in a 40-mile zone. You know, maybe he was rushing to the hospital to see somebody, a myriad of things. So easy to judge and point the finger. So we don't know all the facts, and I think that's very important, that Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 4 and 5, it is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness, and he will express the motives of men's, and he will expose the motives of men's hearts. The rabbis, long ago, the rabbis used to teach that God has two measures. This is important to get. That God has two measures. He has a measure of justice and a measure of mercy. We have a choice to make today. If we insist on justice, he's telling us here, you'll get justice, but you will get justice too. If we insist on mercy and being merciful, we will receive the mercy of God. I love it. That was a teaching of the rabbis in ancient days. As Christians, we have experienced extraordinary grace and mercy from God, and he's calling us to give that out to others, not to be judgmental, not to be negatively critical in a destructive kind of way. Well, what does all this mean in practice? Well, Jesus illustrates now, or gives us a metaphor here, from the carpenter's shop. Why do you look, verse 3 to 5, why do you look at the speck of dust, of straw, sawdust in your brother's eye? I like that. And you pay no attention to the plank in your own eye. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, while all the while, all the time, there's a plank in your own eye? You know, Jesus here called the Pharisees, not here, elsewhere, blind guides. He called them blind guides. A man who has a plank in his eye is definitely blind. And it's ridiculous for someone with a plank to be trying to take a splinter out. Why did we start with that communion? All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. No matter all of our great achievements. I don't think I have a plank. I've got a bit of a splinter. Look at what he's doing. He's a homosexual. Oh man, I don't have a plank, you know. Look at what he's doing. He's living with a woman, and she's not his wife. And look what they're doing over here, and look what he's doing over there. And man, Mahatma Gandhi once said that, you know, you talk about the devil, you Christians. Well, he said, you know, I'll tell you, maybe we'd be better off, rather than looking out for the devil out here and out there and over there and over here, that we look into our own hearts and we see the devil that's running around inside there. Now you get his meaning. That in other words, we're looking into our own hearts and what's going on in our own lives. And I believe, I love it. I came across a couple of quotes for you. Harold Macmillan. Most of you probably never heard of him, but you did. Oh, good. He was a British prime minister many years ago. And listen to this. Very, very astute, very clever statement. Harold Macmillan said this. I never found in a long experience of politics that criticism is ever inhibited by ignorance. Did you get it? Let me give it to you one more time. I never found in a long experience of politics that criticism is ever inhibited by ignorance. The Roman philosopher Cicero said, they condemn what they don't understand. Dale Carnegie, oh, you heard of him. Reading at all, Dale Carnegie said, any fool can criticize, condemn, and complain. And most fools do. Again, guys, now, again, quickly establishing. Jesus is not ruling out constructive criticism. Criticism with our children. Criticism in the school system with pupils and our teachers criticizing pupils to help them to grow and to learn. After all, coaches criticize football players and baseball players and all of that to help them. You know, people pay for criticism. People go to a golf pro to learn how to perfect their swing. And they want it. Tell me what I'm doing wrong. They want to be criticized. Listen to what Charles Haddon Spurgeon said. This helps those of us, and I'm sure it's most of us, if we're being honest today, who don't necessarily like criticism. Not very pleasant. Listen to what Spurgeon said, though, to his students. Get a friend to tell you your faults. Or better still, welcome an enemy. Now, it's one thing, hold it for a second, it's one thing to hear it from a friend or from somebody who's got your best interest and you kind of know it, but still feels a little, but you can take it. How about when somebody comes and criticizes you and it's nasty and mean and they come and there might be something in it, but they use it against you, they spit it at you. Listen to what Spurgeon says. Get a friend to tell you your faults. Or better still, welcome an enemy who will watch you keenly and sting you savagely. What a blessing such an irritating critic will be to a wise man. What an intolerable nuisance to a fool. Correct yourself diligently and frequently, or you will fall into errors unawares. False tones will grow, and slovenly habits will follow. Will form insensibility. Therefore, criticize yourself with unceasing care. He's saying you receive it from someone, a friend or somebody. But even when it comes and it's, you know, nasty or mean or whatever, maybe that's happened to you lately. Well, one of us doesn't it happen to? And you go, The devil wants to get you with anger and say, okay. You know where you're guilty and not guilty, but if there's some truth in it, say, okay, this person obviously doesn't like me very much and is looking for a reason to cut me down. And I can just fold under that, or I can look and say, you know, what can I learn from this? It's turning it around. Spurgeon turns it around and brings it to a good thing rather than filling your heart with bitterness. I know this is speaking to people today because there isn't one of us. If you're doing anything, if you're a parent, if you're whatever, if you've got a job, if you're working at home, if you're in business, if you're with your family, your friends, in your church, we all of us face people who will critical. Well, you get what he's saying? You don't go to the negative of it and say, whoa, that's not nice. I'm really upset. Even from your enemy. And your enemy is the one who will be watching you the closest to wait for you to trip up and to pronounce judgment, but to turn it around and make it into something good. Hypocrisy, someone said, is the gap between what we show on the outside and what we know to be true on the inside. The Pharisees were full of this. Just hypocrites, you know. And, double standards on everything. Rosy view of ourselves, but a negative view of everybody else. You look at scandal and gossip today. You walk out of the supermarket when you buy your groceries, and there you have the National Enquirer and the Globe, and you can't miss it. You walk past and you see all the gossip, and people revel in it and love it and want to know more of that stuff because it's critical and judging and slashing down others. And that's why it's a fabulous diet, a very delightful diet for so many people. But it's not only folk, can I deal with one other issue? It's not only folk that we're dealing with, you know, that are critical morally and are only for moral issues, but also doctrinal. Can I say this to you, you know, brothers and sisters? Let's be careful of our criticism of other churches. You know, we talk about the moral issues, what we disagree with and law court decisions. We talk about all the moral issues that we deal with and we have to stand against. But we're not judging people. But how about doctrinal? And really, you know, very often, I was thinking about it just in preparing this message. You know, I had many friends in Northern Ireland in the Presbyterian Church. I mentioned the Presbyterian Church to somebody some time back, not here. And they were like, oh, you think of the wonderful work You think of Kennedy down in Florida. And there, by the way, are different Presbyterian churches in the United States as well. There are some who have let go of what we hold to, holding fast to our moorings, you know, the resurrection, etc. Frightful stuff. And absolutely, we stand against that. But we're not to judge them. We're not to judge them condemningly. We're to speak the truth in love. I'm hoping this message, I really do, it's not the easiest one, but I'm hoping that it will get across what he's saying here, that because all of us have been so guilty of judging other people with a judgmental, critical, negative, pharisaical type attitude, and it's so destructive, and he's saying no to it. Now again, I had many friends in the Presbyterian Church in Northern Ireland. I've told you about my friend Jackson Buick, the Reverend Jackson Buick, that I told, Jackson, all the cars here in America are called after you. When I came to the United States, there was Dr. Rodney Sterrett and Sammy Miller, Presbyterian minister of Hazel Bank in Coleraine, Northern Ireland. There was Rodney Sterrett, former moderator of the Presbyterian Church in Newton Ards. Got into his church one night late when people had been shot up in an IRA attack and went visiting people. Oh, many memories of these great men of God that were not on any side of a religious divide. They wanted to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. John Woodside, Norman Duncan, David Temple, great men, wonderful men of God that I learned so much from in the days in the Presbyterian Church before coming to the United States. And it actually was like, it's like a knife in my gut if someone says, oh, the Presbyterian Church? My own son, Gary, who spoke yesterday at Holy Trinity in Raleigh, North Carolina. There, the minister there was John Stott's assistant, the famous theologian, and Gary now is assisting his assistant in Raleigh, and Gary is shortly to be ordained an Anglican minister in a couple of months from now in the AC, Anglican Church in North America. They're the group, of course, as you know, that have turned back about 10 years ago, more, I think several years back, from the slippery slope that, you know, that seemed to be taken, and, you know, the liberal move within the Anglican. But, you know, even outside of that, you know, late judgment, you mention another church to people, and like we are the only one. Now, I'll tell you one thing. I think we've got something really exciting going here that was established by Chuck Smith many years ago and being carried on by Brian Brodus to this day in this church and whatever. And people talk about changes and things are different here than they used to be, or there was this or there was that. Listen, Bible teaching is going on solidly here, and that thrills the heart of Chuck Smith and Gloria. I know that. Amen. We are continuing to teach through the Bible. We are continuing to draw close to each other in communion, in prayer, in fellowship, and the Word of God rules supreme. Well, I tell you, man, that to me is so very, very exciting. And I think it's wonderful. But there are others, and I talked at length with Chuck Smith about this. I spent many hours with him, had the privilege to do that, being like, I'm not telling you I was running the church, more like his valet, you know. And so don't get me wrong, I'm not blowing here. But I'll tell you, I was with Chuck, I talked to him about all these matters. I engaged with him. It was exciting. I had the opportunity of the hours spent with him. And he said, John Henry, let me tell you, there's so much excitement in the liturgy also. We do it just a different way. We must never judge or condemn these people because they're doing it differently. If somebody really takes on board the liturgy correctly and all that it means, amen. It's the richness that's in it. Wow. And I had these conversations, and yet you could meet people, and because we believe this is the only way to do it. You know, again, I think that it amazes me when I look at people and I see that the minor disagreements where we separate, you know. We agree on 99%. We agree on the Trinity, the person and work of Jesus Christ, the nature of atonement, the authority of the Holy Scriptures, and, you know, the issues of morality. We're agreed on most things. But then maybe something of an eschatological view or something is different and, oh, wouldn't have anything to do with them. Not good. Again here, criticism, you know, just because we disagree. When I pastored the church in Marin, this size, a couple of hundred people, about 300 people, and I used to say to the church in Marin, you know, if ever you disagree with my leadership, or not mine, because it wasn't a dictatorship, more of an oligarchy. I believe churches should be of an oligarchy, grouping of men working together. Actually, the Presbyterian Church has a good model in that, where you have the board of elders, and the preacher is the teaching elder. Well, we're pretty like that in the sense that there's men around Brian and board and elders and that are guiding and steering the direction of this church. And we get together to seek the future direction of the church and where God wants it to go. And there's great safety in that, you know. And I think that, you know, the great thing is that that's how we're conducting ourselves here. That's the way the church is going here. And anyway, we've got to move on for time's sake. Let's see here. John Stott said, I quoted him a minute ago, we need to be as critical of ourselves as we often are of others, and as generous to others as we are to ourselves. D.L. Moody said, listen to this, and this is what I wanted to share with you here. Critical people, you know, fault finding, all that sort of stuff. We may find hundreds of fault finders among professed Christians, Moody said, but all their criticism will not lead one solitary soul to Christ. I have never preached a sermon yet, Moody said, that I could not pick to pieces and find. I even feel that Jesus ought to have a far better representative than I am. But I have lived long enough to know that there is nothing perfect in this world. And if you wait till you find a perfect preacher or a perfect meeting, I'm afraid you'll have to wait a long time. Let's be done with fault finding, said Moody. I always loved Moody. I feel a kind of an affinity to him. He was a shoe salesman. I wasn't. But I love that he was just, you know, a regular guy. God used him so powerfully, you know. But absolutely, you know, how quick we are to be critical of leadership or of people or of, you know, I believe that. Oh, look at the time. I believe we're nearly at the end. I believe that, you know, we're in a danger of becoming connoisseurs of fine sermons, where we sit back and say, I like this one. There was a little taste in that I liked. No, I like him a little better. That's nice. Now, granted, it's hard to avoid it because we're so blessed. Because you got K-Wave. We got all these teachers on K-Wave. And so it's very easy, you know, to get caught in that trap. But again, let's not be fault finders. And let me tell you one thing. You know, and this is not for yours truly. I say this generally. All the pastors are going to be descending upon this church next week for the pastors' conference. You know, God forbid that anybody here, particularly any pastor on staff here, or anybody here, should belittle or criticize somebody's ministry when they're here in this oasis. When they're here in this Elam place. Because I'll tell you one thing, being a pastor out there is not the easiest job on planet Earth. Let me tell you that. You know why? Because you're like the CEO. When I pastored for 7 years in Marin, you're the CEO of a company. You got to run that whole thing, man, with your board and with your group. But the thing about it is this, if you're the CEO of a big company, you have the attack of people who don't agree with you. But that's all. When you're the CEO of a church, you not only have the people that mightn't agree with you, but you have the devil behind it because he wants to destroy you. So be encouraging, guys. Be building people up. We're near the end. A comment I came across here, if we are so concerned about righteousness, purity, and sound doctrine, we should model it first. Isn't it interesting that Jesus used the idea of the speck in the eye? The eye is very sensitive. The eye is very sensitive. If you touch it, your finger, it closes straight away. And I was reading where someone said, and I liked it, it's, you know, criticism, write this down, will you? Criticism is a delicate operation. It should always be a delicate operation. It's like, here's the picture, like a mother. Oh, there are many mothers here. Do you remember? I even remember my mom, Greta, and running in from being outside, there's something in my eye. You think it's the end of the world? Am I going blind? You know how a mother reaches in to take the speck out of your eye? You want to note this? Put an asterisk or a sign beside this. That's how you're to criticize people. Like you are actually taking a speck out of your child's eye. I put it to you, brothers and sisters, and I've been guilty of it, and I know if we're all honest, we have been. Not often how we've criticized. Well, let me tell you, I was, you know, and there's a judgment in it, and there's a tearing down in it. So again, confrontation and criticism should always be combined with affirmation. Where'd you get that, John Henry? I got it in Chuck's. He said, when you come and you come and you have some confrontation to do, and there's some issue in ministry, you are quickly, once the person is cleared that this is wrong and this needs to be addressed, then you swing in with saying, come on, you can do it. You know, look at how God has been blessing this, and look at what's going on with that. You're amazing, and God is doing it. Just, you know, criticism always with affirmation. Now again here, I haven't time to get into it, just give you a quick couple of notes nearing the end. Matthew chapter 18 sets out for us how to do this. I thought it was important to include that because, you know, you might be questioning, well, how would I do it if I needed to be? Well, first of all, if there's something wrong and you want to be critical, well, and you want to criticize in a good way, constructive criticism, face to face, read, I can't read it, I haven't time, read it in your own time, Matthew 18, 15 to 17, Matthew 18, 15 to 17. He says, go face to face and meet the person. If that doesn't work, he goes on in that portion of Scripture to tell you to get others involved, but not to destroy, but again to restore and build up. And only, here's another one for you to write down, only criticize out of genuine love. Don't criticize. I've seen this so much in ministry, and I know our time is almost gone, but this is an important point. I've seen people, and they will criticize, but you know what? They've got an agenda. Somebody did something to me. Or I was slighted. Well, you know, I was, and there comes, criticize only out of genuine love. We are entrusted with the glorious gospel of grace. Do not give dogs what is sacred, and do not throw your pearls to pigs. We dealt with that. We certainly did. And he says, you know, in Luke 10:14, if anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet, and when you leave that home or town, that one, Luke 10, is to be included, if you like, with Jesus saying, don't throw your pearls to pigs and shake the dust off your feet. But again, I think we've covered it. I kind of jumped ahead a little bit there, but again, it's important that it's covered. It's not, throw a pearl, doesn't work, I'm out of here. Hey, you rejected, shake the dust off my feet, I'm out of here. No, you know, there comes a time, though, that the Spirit will tell you and show you when is the time to do that. I close with this. I personally do not like criticism. I don't find it easy. And I know, though, that I'm in good company, and that makes me feel not so bad. Because if we're honest, truly, any one of us, even constructive criticism sometimes can be, ouch. But I will tell you one thing, the positive side of the negative I just gave you. I have learned over the years, as I've got older and gone on in ministry, to actually appreciate it. And I do make a practice, even if something comes, glory to God, a little while after the initial hit. Because we fold under it and the devil can get in. But initially after it, to say, even if it's something that's coming, wow, why does that come? What? Initially then to say, Lord, what are you showing me in this? A fool spurns a parent's discipline, Proverbs 15. But those who heed correction gain understanding. We need to follow the words of Jesus and to cut out squabbling, our judgmentalism, our pointing the finger at others. We need to stop being critical with a critical, negative, critical attitude towards people. We're so ready to judge other people, to criticize them, to cut them down. Cutting down people, cutting down denominations. He's saying to us here, that is not your place. The Bible teaches us, you know, that we are to unite together, to build each other up on our most holy faith, to be ready to speak out and stand when we need to, but not in a judgmental way, and to know that our job is to continue with the task that he's given to us, to be his witnesses in the dying world around us, and we know that he's coming back. And the Bible says when he comes back, he will do the judging, and one thing you can be sure of, his judging will be perfect. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word to us tonight, today, and for the judging, Lord, that we've looked at, and we see how very easily we are guilty of judging, tearing down, destroying others. We ask you to forgive us at this special time of communion and your word today. Would you, Lord, cleanse us right now by the word we've heard in our participation in communion today, and help us, Lord, to have constructive criticism, but led by you and doing so in love. and never without first examining our own eye to see what therein lies. And then, Lord, led by you, we pray, God, that you would show us. And Lord, when we are criticized, and we are often, we ask you, God, that you would help us and enable us to learn from that criticism, to develop and to grow, and to be even a sharper instrument that you can use here on this earth till you come back and do the judging. And when you come back, we thank you that you're Savior in the world right now. You're not the judge, and you don't want us judging people. But you do want us being your witnesses and speaking the truth in love. Anoint us for that purpose in preparation for your soon return, when you do return as judge, and that many men and women, boys and girls that hear us and talk to us and speak to us and we interact with and connect with will come to know you as Lord and Savior. Won't you let it be so, Father? In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's family said, Amen. Amen.